opportunities. I mean, we're going to, for the next week and a half, 2 weeks, we're going to continue to shine light on Operation Christmas Child, and what a great opportunity for us to be a part of, taking the gospel all around the world. And, you know, it's something that we believe in around here. And so I say this every year that, you know, when you walk in the sanctuary and you see those shoe boxes up front, those aren't just shoe boxes. Those represent souls. Those represent souls of children that were created in God's image. They were created to know Him and to be known by Him. And we get the opportunity in a very practical way to be a part of that and to invest in just the kingdom going forward. And I mean, you guys always, you just embrace things that matter. And that's why we had, you know, 957 boxes last year, and it's why I believe we'll have over 1,000 this year. And so you got another week and a half, 2 weeks to get those boxes in. And so, you know, we don't want you to have too much time because then you forget. And so if we give you a couple weeks, then you can just stay motivated and it's right in front of you. And so remember to get those boxes in. I saw as I was walking through the foyer this afternoon, I noticed there are already boxes coming in. And so I just, you know, just pray you continue to get those in. We're excited about all the ways God's going to use that. We are going to continue our study in Isaiah tonight. So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 60. Hopefully you brought your Bible. You know, we've been covering large pieces of Scripture whenever we've been studying through this. We're actually not going to hit a ton of Scripture tonight. And so, which is good. We're just going to hone in on a couple of passages where really feel like God's going to encourage us and challenge us tonight. And so we'll dive into that here in just a minute. Crazy enough, next week will be our last week as we've studied through Isaiah. And it's been, for us, it's been extremely challenging. It is, golly, but at the same time, it's forced us to really dig in, and it's been wonderful at the same time. And so you can always tell which one of us is preaching on Wednesday nights through the book of Isaiah, because it's the one who's stressed out. And whoever's not preaching that night is just free as a bird and just smiling, because you know what? The other guys had to wrestle through Isaiah for the last week, but it's been good. So I'm going to pray and just ask God to help us as we open up His Word, and that He would speak and that we might hear. So let's ask God to help us. Lord, thank You. Thank You for just being You, for being Almighty God. Thank You for difficult texts, for difficult books in the Bible that challenge us to really dig deep and to ask hard questions and to look to Your Word to understand the truth that's found in it. And You're not a God who is playing hide and seek. You want us to know. And God, You use so many wonderful things in the book of Isaiah to teach us things. And so, God, we pray that that would be the case tonight, God, that You would use Your Word to enlighten us, that You would use Your Word to challenge us, that You would use Your Word to do whatever it is that You desire to do in this time. We come here tonight and we just come taking a posture of just saying, Lord, we humbly submit to whatever it is that You have in store for us tonight, and whatever You want to do in our time, we just come humbly asking that You would move mightily. Help us to see what we can't see with our natural eyes. Help us to hear what we wouldn't normally hear in and of ourselves, God. Speak, Lord. We're listening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've seen really throughout the course of the entire book of Isaiah, but we've seen here recently in recent weeks that just this judgment that is coming. So the people, God's people, have, you know, He's given them chance after chance, and yet they just seem to not be able to figure it out and get it right. And so we've seen this judgment of God, and then, but it's this judgment that is taking place. But and I think I said this the last time I preached, and we say it almost every time. Through the book of Isaiah, it's like you see the past, the present, and the future, and a lot of times he's talking about all of them at the same time. And so that's why it's been so challenging for us. And so many things. And so, like, he's talking about the judgment, but it's also this coming judgment and knowing that they're going to be enslaved by Babylon, but also in the midst of telling the people the judgment that's coming and being enslaved to Babylon, he's also telling them of the coming freedom that would come following that. And that they would return to Judea and reconstruct the things that have been torn down by the Babylonians. And so what he's been talking about, this promised freedom that's coming, is what we read about when we look at Nehemiah and Ezra. That's what he's talking about whenever he's talking about this coming freedom. But at the same time, what we've seen is he's talking about this future thing that's coming, but he's also looking past the future thing to the coming of Christ, which is the ultimate future thing, right? And so that's what makes it sometimes so challenging. And in this passage tonight, he's not just talking about this freedom that's coming. He's not just talking about the coming of Christ, but he's also talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about how things will be even further down the road than the coming of Christ. So he's looking beyond that as well. All right, so let's jump right in. Isaiah 60, we're going to start in verse 1. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." All right, so what we see in chapter 60 of Isaiah is we see this imagery of light. And he's going to spend some time talking about this imagery of light, and it's going to have some different context. But what we need to see from the very beginning is that God lights up his people so that they can be a light to the world. He lights up his people so that his people can then be a light into the world. So he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And so he's talking about the coming of Christ, but he's also talking about that we are the light of the world. And so this was fulfilled in Jesus, the light shining. And again, this is what makes it so difficult sometimes. The light shining is fulfilled in Jesus, but the light shining is fulfilled in us. Okay? And he's talking about all these things at the same time. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8. This is on your handout. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying," what? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so what we see is we see that Isaiah's fingerprints are all over the New Testament. When you read through the New Testament, and so as we've studied through the book of Isaiah, you probably see these fingerprints, this influence that it's had, that the writers of the New Testament, they knew the book of Isaiah, they had read the book of Isaiah, and this was very much at the forefront of their mind. And so we see the fingerprints of this. And so Jesus is the light of the world. But what is the impact that this has on God's people? What's the impact of that? What is the impact that it has on the mission for the church? Well, let's continue to read. Verse 3, "And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." Verse 5, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance, the sea, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." So he says, "Then you shall see and be radiant." Okay, one of my favorite quotes of all time. You've heard me reference this quote before. It's really one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, and he's got some good ones. But this quote, and it's on your hand now, he says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So what is he saying? He's saying that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he can physically see that the sun has risen. So he believes in Christianity the same way. I physically see and understand and believe Christianity because I can see the sun, right? But not only that, when someone places their faith in Christ, then they, because of the Son, you can see the Son, but because of the Son, you can see everything else. Does that make sense? And so when you look in the sky, you see the Son, but because of the Son, you also see everything else. And so if you're a Christian, that means that there was a time that you saw things a certain way. You saw things your way. You were stumbling, just like the rest of us, you were stumbling around in the dark. And you saw things a certain way, and you surrendered your life to Christ. And when you surrendered your life to Christ, a light bulb came on. And you not only saw Jesus for who he was, but you also saw everything else for what it is. Yeah, right? And so when we come to faith, we realize, wait a minute, I've been seeing things all wrong all along. That's not the way things are. And what happens is his light shines in our heart. But then what happens is light shines on everything else as well. And so we begin to see things differently than the world see things. We begin to understand things in a way that we used to not understand things. We see things differently. We're no longer stumbling around in the dark. Now we can see for the very first time that we can see. I can remember so vividly when I surrendered my life to Christ. And for the first time my eyes were open and I'm like, I have been so incredibly wrong for so long. And it was just so crystal clear because now my eyes have been opened to see. And so he says, and the nation shall come to your light. Well, he says, arise, shine, for your light is come. He says, then you shall see and you shall be radiant. In verse 5, you shall see and then you will be radiant. All right, so God shines, God's light shines on us. And as a result, we light up. That's what happens. He shines on us and then we light up. When I was a kid, I had, some of y'all remember this and some of you will be like, I have no clue what you're talking about. I had what was called a Swatch watch. And I was cool, buddy. I was cool. And I had me a Swatch watch and it was one of those that the hands would glow like when they've been exposed to light. And so like you hold it up real close to the light and then you turn the lights out and everything, you know, like the numbers would glow and the hands would glow, but it would only glow for a certain amount of time. But what happened was when you expose this to the light, then it would then light up the hands and it would light up the face of the watch. But the only way that was going to happen is if it was exposed to light. If it wasn't exposed to light, then it wouldn't radiate light itself. And so that's essentially what we're saying. It's like when we are exposed to the light of Christ, then we radiate the light of Christ, right? We've been exposed to it. And so we're going to, you know, be a human little glow stick. We're a human Swatch watch. That's what we are. We're a human Swatch watch. And, that's really what we are. But it absorbed this light and then it radiated it back. So the glory of Jesus shines on us. And as a result, we radiate that glory into a dark world. And so we don't take our Swatch watch out and expect it to glow out. We step into darkness and then it really begins to show itself truly. In the second part of verse 5, so he says, then you shall see and be radiant. And then he says, your heart shall thrill and exult. And so what he's saying is your heart's going to throb. Your heart's going to swell with joy. I mean, think about this. Think about a time when either you or someone else got some really, really, really good news. I mean, I got a phone call this week from my son, and he was telling me about some really good news. Do you think he called and he was like, man, I got to tell you something? No, he was fired up. He had something good to tell me. Like, we are passionate about things that are good. And so think about receiving or sharing good news. You know what happens? Whoever's sharing the good news, their face lights up. And what happens is it ends up being contagious. If someone's sharing good news and they're excited about it, guess what we do? We get excited about it. It's just natural that it's contagious. And he's saying, look, your heart shall thrill. It shall exult. That the excitement, the passion, and the enthusiasm that comes with your heart lighting up, it's going to then radiate out into the world. And so we hear the good news of Jesus, and our lives are meant to light up with joy and enthusiasm. That's what naturally happens when somebody encounters Christ. I thought about this. I thought about the reality that there are no joyless Christians. Now, I didn't say there's not people in the church that are joyless. I said there are no joyless Christians. It's impossible. And I'm not saying that there won't be seasons, there won't be times, there won't be difficulties that we have. But if there's no joy in the life of someone, there's no way you can encounter the good news of the gospel, that you can experience the love of Jesus Christ and walk around, ho-hum. Like, it's impossible. Like, you can't do that. When we have experienced that on that level, it affects everything that we are and everything that we do. We should be excited at the work of God. We should be excited at the work of God, not just about our thing, right? Because a lot of times it's easy for us to get passionate or joyful about our thing, but we should be just as passionate and joyful about other people's things. Right? And so there's this excitement and this passion. And look, I get it. It can be easy to get bogged down in everyday life. It can be easy to become overwhelmed and get focused on only what's going on around us or only what's going on in front of us. And so what Isaiah is trying to do here, you know, there's things that, think about it like this. There's things that are just constantly coming at us that are just doing everything that they can to snuff out our joy. Okay? And so what Isaiah is doing, he's saying, pick your head up. Look around. Look at what God's doing. See what he's doing. And he's saying that God's people will be a light to the nations. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried up on the hip. He's saying, look, God's people are going to light up the nations. Look around at all the ways in which I'm working. And so God is calling us to lift up our eyes and see people flooding into the church all around the world. All around the world. So I got a question for you. Where do you think that Christianity is growing the fastest? Did you say North America? It is not North America. North America, Christianity is declining. It has been declining. It is declining. But like, where is it that, and really it's in some of the most difficult places it is to follow Christ. Which should not be surprising to us. But, I mean, it's growing in a lot of places, but we see it growing exponentially in sub-Saharan Africa. We see it growing exponentially in Asia, in places like China and Iran and South Korea, right? And so, like, you know, you wonder why that is. Look, Isaiah looked forward to a day that Jerusalem would be a city on a hill that's shining bright for all the people to see the glory of God and the way in which that people would flock to him. Here's the reality, though. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God's doing. And I would say that in North America, Christianity is on the decline. But I would also say that God's up to something. I'm not really sure what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I'm just telling you, God's up to something. That people are searching in a way very different from a way that I've seen in my lifetime, in the time of my faith. I mean, so when I became youth pastor back in 2010, I did a lot of ministries here and there, but I would go out to, I've been going out to the BSU at the Gulf Coast campus for 15 years now, off and on for 15 years, just doing ministry out there. And, it would be very common. Things grew last year under Noah. I don't know if you remember Noah. He's moved away since then, but he was heading up the BSU, and things grew under his care. But it would be somewhere between 15 and 20 students whenever I would go out there. I went out this past Wednesday, and they asked me to come out and give a message and provide lunch, and so I did. And the guy told me, he said, how much food do we need to bring? He said, we've been averaging 50 to 60 kids. And I thought, okay, you're inflating numbers because you want to seem more important than what you really are. And so we ran out of food. And I did get enough for 60 people, but I think I got 75 pieces of chicken and a whole pan of macaroni and cheese and chips. I walked in and I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Like, I'm looking around, and when I got up to speak, before there was 15, 20 people, and most of them didn't care what I had to say. And we're talking about 50, 60 people, and they're glued. They're glued. And we see this, we see this people coming to the church and looking for answers. People are searching, and they're looking around. They're going, something's not right. Something's going on. And we live in a dark world, and we've come to this time where people are searching. They're looking for something. And what we need to do as the body of Christ is we've got to shine brightly. We need to give them something to see. Right? We're to shine. Where he says, and nations shall come to your light, and the light that manifests itself in his people. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Shine. Shine. I had a dream last night. Every now and then I'll have like a fire department dream. So it's been over 15 years. It's been 15 years since I worked for the fire department. And every now and then I have a fire department dream, and last night I had a fire department dream, and I'm driving a fire truck, and I'm like, I don't remember what I'm doing, and I'm pulling up on, I remember how to drive a fire truck, I know how to drive, but when we pull up, it's just a big golf cart, that's really all it is. So when I pulled up on scene, I'm like, I don't remember what to do, like, what do I say? And I'm got the radio, trying to talk to dispatch, and I'm looking at the guy next to me going, How do I do this? What am I supposed to do here? And he's just like, you got it. You'll figure it out. And I'm like, no, like I got to say something. The microphone's queued up like there, but when we would respond to a call, number one, we didn't get to pick where we were going on call, that we would get dispatched to go wherever it was that somebody needed help. And so we would get in the fire truck and we would say we were en route. And then when we got to the destination, wherever we were dispatched to, we would say we were on scene. And then we would assume command of that location. And so if it was, on John Clark Road, we're John Clark Road Command. And so we would do that. And then you would go in and you would do, and nobody ever calls the fire department because they're having a good day. Nobody calls 911 because things are going well. That's not how things go. People call 911 because they've got a problem. There's something wrong. Things aren't good. I'm in a desperate situation. I need some help. I need some hope. I need something. And so we would respond, and then we would bring something to that location. We would bring hope into a hopeless situation. We would bring help into a helpless situation. And here's what I just want us to see. I want us to just stop and think about that's what we're called to do as believers. That we get dispatched to go places to do certain things, whatever. We're to bring help to helpless situations. We're to bring hope to hopeless situations. And so God dispatches us to our job. And we say, I'm here for duty, and I'm going to shine brightly for your glory. I show up to my classes. I show up to my school. I show up on my team. I show up to this committee. I pull into my neighborhood, and I'm like, on scene. God, I'm on scene. I'm on scene. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this situation? I love Jeff and the Joseph Home. You may have seen them around the church. They've got these stickers with the QR code on it, and it says Hope Dealer. And some of you seen it, and you're like, what the heck is this about? And then some of you are like, I got to find out. And you're like scanning the QR code to figure out what it is. But it's for the Joseph Home. And so that's what we are. We're hope dealers. We're light dealers. You know what I mean? Like, we're showing up a glow stick and we're handing out light. We're pointing them to the ultimate light. But God has dispatched us there. And so we're showing up as hope dealers and saying, God, why have you dispatched me here? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to shine? What does this look like? We're showing up into dark places and doing the things that God has called us to do. And he strategically placed us. One of the things I love about just a church that's our size, that we gather together, and then God disperses us as light out into the community. And he strategically placed us where he wants us to be, to do the things he wants us to do. It's on purpose. Like, he's sending us out. He's sending you to your hill. He's sending us to your, sending me to my lampstand. He's doing those things, and to use our gifts and talents and abilities, the personality that he's given us, the position that you have, all those things, the family he's placed you in. And it's honestly crazy to think that God would have shined in our hearts and then we would keep that to ourselves. That is shocking. Let me ask you this. What is the purpose for light? It's not for its, like, what is the purpose of this light? It's not for itself. It's for others, right? It's to shine into darkness, to bring light into darkness, but it's not for itself. It's for others. It's for others. And the world desperately needs to see you and me shining bright. It does. That our lives would be different from the world around us. That our words would be different from the world around us. That we would see things differently and love differently. And it's so unbelievably heartbreaking when a Christian has the greatest treasure in all the world, but nobody knows. Did you hear what I said? It is heartbreaking when a Christian has the greatest treasure in all the world, but nobody knows. You see what happens when nobody knows that we possess the greatest treasure? That means that you've gone and put a basket over your lamp. It means that, and it makes no sense. The whole purpose of a lamp is to shine light in the house. And if you take a light and you put, that's the point that Jesus is making. If you take a light and you put a box over the light, then guess what? It's not doing what it was created to do. It makes no sense. It's pointless. The thing it was created to do is no longer doing. And so God's light, it lights us up. So we shouldn't put that under a basket. What that means? What does that mean practically? It means that you and I, we shouldn't assimilate to the culture around us. Right. That we're called to be different. So much of our time is spent just trying to fit in. Just trying to look and be like everybody else. Amen. It is. So much of our time, we want our lives to, our lives, and stop. And we say, well, that's not true. I want to be different. But so much of our lives look the same. Our dreams, what are we dreaming about? Our dreams are very similar to the world and the culture around us. Our marriages look very similar to the culture and the world around us. Our families look very similar. We're doing all the same things in all the same ways without giving any thought to, you see what I'm saying? And so what happens is we don't look any different than the world around us, and we're just putting a basket on and covering our light. And so we're called to to put it on a stand, to put it out into the world. This is what I thought about. We're to take our light, like we did this past Sunday, and put it on display for the world to see.
Amen.
And so much of it is, yes, it is us loving our community, but it's also us loving each other and the community being able to see and witness what kind of love that is. And so we're doing these things, and so it's to put it on a stand, to put it on display, not to make ourselves look good. What's the motive? We want to connect the dots back to the Father, that the motive here is to glorify Him. What did Jesus say? You're to shine your light, but why? So that people may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're called to do. And so we show up on scene and we say, how can I shine for you, Lord? What would that look like today? And you look for a way to serve. I put a couple questions on your handout, not for you to answer now, but just for you to think about when you leave here. Are there any baskets in your life? Are there any places and ways in which you're seeking to just fit in, you've assimilated ourselves with the culture and not standing out and not being different? You're chasing the same things. And so, and then what can I do in my current locations, in the places and the positions, the places that God has strategically placed you? Is there some way that you can let your life shine before the people around you? What is it that God's calling us to? And again, this is individually, but this is also corporately as well. It's not just individual lives that are to witness to Christ, but also our lives in Christian community. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So is loving one another a new command? When Jesus says that, is that a new command? It's not a new command. How does He say we're to love one another? As He's loved us. That's taking it up a notch. Right? That's taking it up a notch. And He says, look, if you do that, just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. And He says, that's how the world will know that you are My disciples. He continues on in verse 35. He says, that's how the world will know that you are My disciples. And the way that Christ loved us, we're to love one another. And what's going to happen is that's going to be compelling to the world around us. See, biblical community in the family of God is a beacon of light piercing through the fog to a dark world. You know what the world is longing for? Obviously, they're longing for relationship with Jesus. They don't know that. But they are looking to belong. They need a place to belong in relationship with God, but also to belong in community. That people are just longing for that. And it's compelling to a lost world. And many of you, that's what happened. You came here searching, and before you encountered Christ, you encountered community. And some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we see it all the time. Some people show up and the community in this place radically change. Like they encounter that. They experience that on a whole new level, which opens them up to experiencing the love of God. And that's what the love of community is meant to be. And it's a foretaste of what is to come. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Have you ever said, well, it was only the thought of whatever, you fill in the blank, that helped me keep going. It was only the thought of this that helped me get through whatever it was. I had a conversation with Frankie this week, and he's got to be up at 4 a.m. every morning this week, and he's off Friday, and he's like, sorry, Frankie, just came to mind. I looked up, there you were. He said, man, it's Friday. Friday is what's keeping me going. Because I don't have to get up at 4 a.m. on Friday. You know what I'm saying? And so there's something to look forward to that helps us to endure whatever it is that we're going through at that time. For some of you, you're like, the only way I know that I can get through the week is because my Sunday afternoon nap is coming. I know it's coming. It's there. I'm focused on that because that's what's going to help me to get through, because there's a lot of things that have to happen between here and there. I always, me and Suzanne say this, just let y'all in our business. Whenever we've got a rough day or we've got a busy time, it's like, all I know is like, hey, I get to see my wife at the end of the day. I get to see my honey at the end of the day. And that's the thing that like helps me to press on and to get through. And it's like, I'm looking forward to that to get through. We try to, just helping you think through this. Like we try to have a trip planned at some point in time, even if it's way off in the future. Something to look forward to, because you know what? The busyness of life can just begin to bear down on you. The weight of ministry, the difficulty of things that we embrace, the things that we go through with people, like it can be overwhelming sometimes. But if we know that we've got this thing where it's just me and her, okay, we can do this. We can get through this. We can, like right now for me, I know Tony mentioned last week that I'm going on sabbatical in December. It has been a brutal run for the last month, and really it's not letting up for the next couple weeks. But you know what? We keep saying, hey, all we got to do is just get to the end of the month. All we got to do is just get to the end of the month, and then I can just rest in the Lord. You know what I mean? And we can have some good quality time together. But you know what I'm saying? Like there's this thing that we can look forward to that helps propel us, and we can get through and do the things that we're in the middle of. Well, in at the end of Isaiah chapter 60, there's this vision to help us keep going. He's saying, remember this. Stay focused on this. And we pick up in verse 17. He says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make you your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteous. What's he talking about here? He's giving this vision of, he's saying, look, there are good things that we experience in this lifetime. There are wonderful things that we get to experience and that we see and we have and do and all these things. And saying, but look, instead of wood, it's going to be bronze. Instead of bronze, it's going to be gold. Instead of iron, it'll be silver. Like it's so much better than what you're experiencing in this moment. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting life, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Look, he's saying that your light, Isaiah is saying that your light, not to us, but to the people that he's writing to. He's saying that in Christ, your light will come. And then he says the church becomes the light to the world. But he says, look, the nations are going to join God's people. And he's excited about what's going to transpire. But he keeps going. He says there's going to be so much light that we won't need the sun. Hey, Renee. That we won't need the sun. That we won't need the sun. There's going to be so much light that we don't need the sun. Which is astounding. Isaiah is moving us beyond this world and into the next. He's moving us beyond understanding the things of this world, but he's causing our attention to focus on the next. And we see a very similar passage. I mean, if you read in Revelation chapter 21, some of the same, this wording is exactly the same. Listen to what John says in Revelation 21. He says, I see no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no end, no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Right? And so one day Jesus will light up all of creation with his glory. He's going to light up all of creation with his glory. In verse 22, he says, there will be no temple. He said, because the whole world is going to be the temple city where God will dwell among his people. There's going to be no need for sun or moon because we're going to see the full divine glory of God. And this is why he's saying it. He's saying this vision of the climax of history gives great value to what we do in history. See, when we get a good understanding of what eternity is going to be like, it will then affect how we embrace and what we do in this lifetime. He's saying when you understand how things will be for all eternity, for all of history, then you're going to give yourself to the things that matter in that place, in that way, right? And so he's just, look, that's what he's doing here. And there's such, one of the things I love about this passage is that there's such great value in different human cultures. In verse 24 and 26, he's like, look, he says, by the light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. That the human cultures that we experience in this world, they're not going by the wayside. I mean, that's why the Bible says that there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's, Scripture is clear about that. And so these cultures aren't going to be trashed. They're made new. That means that cultures matter. All right? The true gospel is this. It's gloriously transcultural. Different cultures, different races, different types of people. We are to take the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And every tribe, nation, tribe, and tongue will be represented around the throne of Christ. All will be gathered around the throne of God. You know, one of the big problems in North American missions in the 1980s, 1990s, and I would say even into the early 2000s is, the gospel, we would do things, North American missions would do things, but we would try to impose our culture on other cultures, right? And so we would step into onto the mission field, and whether that was locally, whether it's here in, you know, Native American mission fields, or whether it's internationally. But what would happen is we would show up in a lot of ways and think that we know best, and we would try to impose our culture and our heritage onto the local heritage and culture of those people. And also what we would do is we would also, I don't think we did this intentionally. We just, it's very prideful thinking that we know best and our way is best. You know what I mean? And so and you show up, and what would happen is people began to become dependent upon whoever showed up for missions instead of learning to be dependent upon God. And so it created, what happened is we intended to help, but what happened is we ended up hurting in the process. We ended up hurting the people and causing all sorts of damage and really setting back the gospel in those regions and those areas for a long time. And so, look, you should experience the same Jesus, but experience it unique to the culture in which you're in and around. And so, like, you know, one of the ways that we see this most prevalent is, you know, people are very passionate about their worship. And so, and on every end, I'm not saying anybody's right or wrong. Like, we just like what we like. And we think what we like is right. And we think everybody should like the music that we like. And so, like, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying that's how we, and so people leave churches because of music, and they think that it should be this way and it should be that way. And here's what I would say. Go worship in another culture and then we'll shut up. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. And so 3 years ago, we were in the Dominican, and I just thought it would be a great opportunity to just kind of share a little worship. Nothing like the experience here.
Ha ha ha!
So, man, look, I can remember that night, and man, I don't know that I've ever worshiped in a better environment. I have no clue what they were saying, but I was jumping up and down. Like, I was like, we were praising Jesus together. You know what I mean? Like Colby Saturday night. You know what I mean? Like, just jumping up and down and pray. And look, it would be foolish for us to step into that environment and say, well, you should be singing worship music. You should stop that, lay down the tambourine, or to say that you should sing hymns or you should sing. It would be foolish, wouldn't it? The beauty of it is that there are people that are worshiping right there that will be gathered with us worshiping around the throne of God. And the beauty and the uniqueness of their own culture, we don't lose that. I mean, that's what this passage is saying, and that's what the passage in Revelation 21 is saying, that we don't lose that. That we're created unique, and God wants people from everywhere. He wants diversity. He embraces diversity. It is a beautiful thing. And so, and when the church, the body of Christ, whether we're in the Dominican Republic or we're in Gulfport, Mississippi, that we love and appreciate the diversity within the body of Christ, it's an absolutely beautiful thing. We should celebrate our differences and not impose our own cultural likings onto other people. And all people will be represented. Verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall all possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will not hasten. So Isaiah is describing the mission of the church, but he's also describing the final glory of the church. We're to shine, but there's coming a day when we will shine truly as we're intended to shine. You and I, we're called to be a light to the nations. That's what we're called to do in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church family. And then Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21, they describe the result of that witness and where it all leads and what it will all become. And here's what I thought about, and this will kind of end our discussion here. This is what I thought about. I thought about the fact that if I said, you know, most people in the room are very familiar with Matthew 5, where the Bible says that you are to shine. You're a city on a hill, that you don't put your light, your lamp under a lampstand, right? We know that we're called to shine. But the thing is our light doesn't always feel bright and shiny, does it? That sometimes it just feels dim. Sometimes there are days when our light's just, man, it's just flickering. And it's flickering on and off. There are times that we get discouraged by the dark world that we live in. And discouraged in the sense like, well, does it even matter? Like, there's no way that my little light is going to make a difference. Why would I even let it shine? You know what I'm saying? But honestly, it's like you feel like the darkness is overwhelming and overtaking the light. There's times when we question why God has us where He has us. You know, there's times that we question, am I even making a difference? Is it even worth it? I mean, you think of the vast amount of darkness, and it's a dark world that we live in. And you think, okay, well, when we gather together, it's like, okay, all right, more light. But when we go out into the world, it's like, man, it just feels and seems so dark. So earlier this year, I had an old fireman friend who I worked with back in the day. So, you know, 15, 20 years ago, we worked together. And he was from Washington State, and he had moved back home, and he had gotten married, and he's got kids now. And he was coming down to the coast, and he sent me a message and said, hey, and he's a goofball, man, but he's an awesome dude. He says, hey, would you be willing to do, me and my wife have been married for 5 years and we want to do a vow renewal? And I said, well, sure, you know, I didn't say sure, I said, when is it? Because I needed to know if I could do it. But he told me when it was, and I said, well, sure, I'd love to. And so, you know, he came down and I got some information from him, and he wanted to do it down on the beach, and he gave everybody the wrong time because he like sent out the time on West Coast time, and Central time's not the same. And I'm driving down there, and he calls and he says, "Hey, bro, so I gave you the wrong time." I'm like, "All right, I'll be there in 2 hours." And I'm like, nobody's going to show up. Nobody's going to be there. But, through the course of us corresponding back and forth, he starts telling me, he's like, "Man, you'd be so proud of me. Like, I'm a Christian now. And, man, we're hosting these life groups at my house." And, like, I'd invested so much in this guy. Like, and he was such a great guy. And we had so many wonderful conversations. And you could tell he was interested, but he just never was willing to. He was always thinking, "Well, I'm not willing to give up all the things I want to give up. It ain't worth it." But something happened, and it led him to surrender in his life to Christ since the last time I had seen him and talked to him. I'm talking like I hadn't seen him literally in 15, 20 years. And so he's telling me about all the ways that God's working in his life. And so we get there, and we're waiting for everybody. I get there early. It's just me, him, his wife, and his kids. And I said, "So tell me what happened. Like, what is it that changed? Because the man I see today is not the man that I used to work with. I saw tons of potential, but I never saw any fruit in that direction." He said, "Honestly," he said, "is when I got married." He said, I thought about all the," he said, "I asked the question, who do I know that has the best marriages?" And he said, "All the people that I knew that had flourishing relationships were Christians." And he said, "I thought about you, and I thought about your wife." He said, "I thought about a couple of the other guys that worked at the same station with us." He said, I wanted what you guys had, and getting married pushed me to search for this in a way that I'd never searched. And so he started going to church, and he ended up surrendering life to Christ and getting baptized. And I was sitting there, and then people showed up. People showed up. And so some of the old guys that I worked with over the years, they started showing up. And it wasn't always this way, but we got to the point where we were known as the God Squad at our station. And they didn't mean that as a compliment, but we took it as a compliment. But they meant it as an insult, but it was a compliment for us. But so some of the other guys from the God Squad showed up. And so vow renewal gets done, and I'm sitting there and I'm having a conversation with one of the other guys that just poured so much into this guy. And I said, "Like, do you believe what in the heck's going on? Like, who in the world knew? Like, how?" He said, "What happened?" So I told him the story, and he's just blown away. And we're walking out, and there was another guy that was standing beside us. And as I'm telling this story, he says, "Well, since we're talking about this," he said, "I need to tell you something." Man, I walked away. I literally cried on my way home. I'm like, "God, you are so good." And so it's another guy. Now, he was a believer, but he was way off in the wilderness. And there were some hard conversations that I had with him over the years. And just in love, but difficult conversations. And he sits there and he says, "Man," if he said, "if it wasn't for you guys," and he's looking at me and my other friend, he says, "if it wasn't for you guys, my marriage, I wouldn't be married today." He said, "We've been married for, I forget, 20, 25 years now." He said, I serve on the worship team every week. I play on the worship team. He said, and so I'm sitting there and I'm going, and here's the thing. Here's what I want us to see. I had no clue. No clue. 15 years, no clue what God was doing. No clue the way in which God just used those things in just very ordinary ways. Very ordinary men. I'm not talking about Pastor Brian. I'm talking about Fireman Brian, because I think a lot of times you hold us on a different level. We're just men. We're just men seeking to follow God and just answer the call that He has on our life. And here's the thing. That's what you're called to do. Just to follow God. You're ordinary, and that's okay. Tony has talked about the last 2 weeks, and then here we are again. It's coming up again, just in very ordinary ways. I had lots of conversations with him over the years. What was it that led to him searching and finding God? What was it? It wasn't some radical thing. It was a godly marriage. Amen. That's all it was. It was just shining a light. Just shining a light. Not some great big mystic thing that we think that, but a lot of times we think, am I even making a difference? Is what I'm doing even matter? Like, it's a dark world, and like this, you think, well, it's just not even, what I'm doing doesn't mean anything. It's not making a difference. And it is. Shine. In just very practical, simple ways. I mean, once again, Isaiah says this in verse 22. He says, the least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. You know what he's saying? Ordinary people doing ordinary things for an extraordinary God. Amen. Just simply saying, just showing up and saying, hey, I'm on scene. Right. I'm on scene. And I'm just going to shine in a very ordinary way, the way in which God calls us to shine. And if I'm being honest, and this is just me being honest, I envy so many of you. Like, I envy you. I remember I'm an ordinary guy, but people don't see me as an ordinary guy. Pastor. I miss those days when I could show up to work and just be one of the guys and just shine my light. And I'm not saying that I don't love what God's called me to do. And don't hear me when I say this. I'm just saying I miss the time when I could just show up to a situation and nobody's looking at me like I'm a pastor, putting their defenses up. I was just one of the guys. I could show up and, man, just speak into people's lives. And, man, it is, listen to me, every opportunity you get is such a gift. And I'm jealous. I'm jealous in a lot of ways. I wish. It is an unbelievable privilege that you get to show up and just, to whatever it is, to your thing, in a very ordinary way. Just show up and just let your light shine. To go about your day, to go to work, and to just be one of the guys or one of the gals. So I just encourage you, just keep showing up. Keep shining the light of Christ in whatever situation that God's called you to, no matter how insignificant it feels, no matter how ordinary you feel. And here's what I know to be true. One day our witness, your witness, will result in a city of light with people from every nation. Stop and think about that. One day our witness, your witness, will result in a city of light with people from every nation. I want to be very clear here. In heaven, our focus will be on Jesus, so I don't want to be self-promoting in this moment. Right? Heaven is not about us. It's not going to be about us. It'll never be about us. It's not us. But I wonder how many people, the same way that I didn't have a clue about those two guys, and that I never would have known if I hadn't shown up to do a vow renewal, exactly how God had used my obedience in those situations. Not just mine, but the other guys too. It wasn't just me. And so, like, I would have never known. Did not have a clue how many other people are in that same situation. How many people have your lives impacted? And you want to throw your hands up. You want to give up. You think what you're doing doesn't matter. You have no clue the impact that you're having, the impact that you've had, the impact that you will have, how God is just going to use something so ordinary, just you just shining your light. And you have no clue the difference that you're making. The same way that I didn't. All those years, I knew absolutely nothing. And we may know nothing, but we know that God is using. The end of the story will be a city of light with people from every nation, and we get to be a part of that. We get to participate in that. Look, that encounter earlier this year, it spurred me on. It encouraged the heck out of me. Like, I called my son and said, hey, don't give up. Like, people are watching. People are paying attention. Like, don't throw in the towel. Like, it's worth it. You're making a difference. You don't feel like it, but you are. Continue to press on. Continue to continue to shine. And this passage is meant to do the exact same thing. He's pointing us to the reality, some future reality that should spur us along in our current situation that we find ourselves in. So our contribution to the kingdom, it matters. And the triumph of the gospel is certain. Our contribution to the kingdom matters, and the triumph of the gospel is certain. Like, it's going to come to pass. Here's what I thought about as I was wrapping things up with this message. This is what I thought about. What if you knew ahead of time? I want you to think about some of the greatest investments of all time. What if you knew ahead of time when Coca-Cola stock came out, what it would do? What if you knew ahead of time what Amazon would become? AI. I mean, the list can go on. I mean, we can just fill in the gap. Bitcoin. What if you knew ahead of time? What would you do? Here's what everybody in the room would do. If you knew ahead of time exactly what would become of those companies, what would become of those stocks, you know what you would do? You would invest everything in that. Why? Why? Why would you invest everything in those stocks? Return on investment. We can have an eternal impact in the lives of people around us. We can invest in people in such a way that we help bring numbers to not just for them, but for those that will be worshiping God for all eternity. We get to be a part of that. If we would just stop and think and reflect on the return on investment, it's all worth it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, help us to shine brightly for you. I pray that, God, that when we come together as your people, when we gather around your word, when we come to this place, I pray that Michael Memorial would be a city on a hill. A city on a hill for this, not just for this, God, for this place, for our city, but for the nations. Thank you for all the ways that we get to be a part of building your kingdom around the world. Thank you for the simple way that we get to do that through Operation Christmas Child. Thank you for all the ways that we get to be a part of building your kingdom, taking the light that you've placed within us out into the world around us. And so when we gather together, I pray that you would encourage us, that you charge us up, that we would go and shine brightly for you when we leave this place, as we go into the places in which you've placed every single one of us. God, I pray that we live in such a way that you're glorified. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the light of the world that has shined light in our hearts, in our lives. God, if we've experienced you, how could we not radiate you to the world around us? Help us to do that. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great night.